If you're finding your seat, if you will open to Matthew 28, and then put another finger in Luke 24. We're going to jump between Matthew and Luke this morning. We're going to hear three different stories of people who encountered Jesus as soon as he had resurrected from the grave. Starting in Matthew 28, and we're going to pick up where we were last week with Mary and Mary, starting in verse 5. As they are at the empty tomb. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." For they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then jumping ahead to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And now flip over to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now on that same day, that is the resurrection day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we open your word, might you allow our hearts to burn within us. As your spirit fills this place. Lord Jesus, might you open our eyes so we can recognize you. Might you help us to see what you would have us to see, so that we can be who you would have us to be, so that we may do the things that you have us to do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we gathered in this very place and we proclaimed together that Jesus is alive. We said together that he conquered the grave, and through him we have the hope of eternal life with the living God. Jesus freed us from death, freed us from separation from God, and while we wait for eternal life one day, we proclaim that he has given us abundant life with our God this day. Jesus has freed us to be unstuck, to be a people who never stop dreaming big dreams, who never stop participating in big things, and never stop loving in really big ways. If ever in the world there was a picture of stuckness, it was that tomb. Sealed with this massive stone, with a dead body laying inside of it. But Jesus saw to it that that body came to life, that the stone was rolled away, and that that tomb was left empty. He wasn't stuck. And so neither are we. We heard that last week. We heard that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that the same Spirit that caused Jesus to calm raging seas and to heal the sick and to proclaim truth to the lost lives in us. And so we are free. We heard that last week. And we left asking how. How do I experience this power of the Holy Spirit within me? How? How do I actually live into the full reality of what Christ has for me? In the next few weeks, we're going to be trying to answer that question. And we're going to do it by looking at Jesus' appearances after his resurrection. He still hung around for 40 more days here on earth. And together we're going to look at who he appeared to, what instructions he gave them, and how the reality of his resurrection changed them, every single one. Each week for the next few weeks, we will see how we live in the Spirit of Jesus. How we live as a people who are free, who are indeed unstuck, who have abundant life with him here and even now. We've got three snapshots this morning of Jesus' very first appearances after his resurrection. The first from Matthew, we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They're the first that get to encounter that angel in that empty tomb. We heard their story last week. The angel tells them to go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus is not there, but that he has risen. They're to tell the disciples that they need to go to Galilee and wait there, and Jesus will meet them. And so there in Matthew in verse 8, it says they left the tomb quickly with great fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. You know, I can imagine that Mary and Mary had lots of questions by that empty tomb that morning. Lots of things to wrap their minds around. I'm sure that part of them wanted to just kind of stay there for a while in the angel's presence, glaring at the empty tomb. But they had been told to go quickly. And so they dismiss all the questions and all the doubts and all the fears, and they go. And it's on their way, on that road of faithfulness, as they're doing the very thing that the angel told them to do, that a surprise encounter with Jesus interrupts their journey. I love how Jesus just kind of pops into the scene out of nowhere and simply says, "Greetings," of all things to say. Jesus doesn't meet the women as they are sitting around the tomb waiting for more proof. We're waiting for an extra dose of courage. He doesn't meet them there. He meets them as they're walking towards the 11, as they're doing the next most faithful thing they know to do, even with the fears and the questions still there. Notice that. It's on the road of faithfulness that the women see Jesus with their own eyes. And when they see him, they worship him in this intimate moment, two women and their risen Lord together. They left the tomb that day with fear and with joy. They encountered the risen Jesus on the road of faithfulness, and they proceed on their journey without fear, but only with joy. They are changed in the presence of the risen Christ while they're on the road of faithfulness. Then there's the 11 disciples. They got word of the risen Jesus, and they had instructions to meet him in Galilee. And so there in verse 16, where do we find them but waiting for Jesus in Galilee? They had done just what they were instructed to do. And boy, do we know that these guys definitely had their fair share of questions and fears that could have held them back just the same. Those very things had held them back at the cross just a couple days before. And yet in the midst of all the doubts and all the questions, all the inadequacies, all the fears, in the midst of all that, they take this tiny step of faith and they make their way to Galilee just to see if maybe the news isn't too good to be true. And it's there, in their place of faithfulness, hanging out in Galilee, that Jesus shows up. And when they see the risen Lord, they worship him. Jesus begins to speak to them, and by the end of it, when they hear that great commission, they're all in. They're all ready to move forward on mission with Jesus, unafraid, unhindered, unstuck by all their questions, all their fears, all the things that had held them back before. They had been in the presence of their risen Lord. They had met him in their place of faithful obedience, and they were transformed on the spot. They were changed. And now they're free to move forward in that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. And then we've got that amazing story in Luke, where we've got these two guys, part of this larger crowd of disciples that had followed Jesus along the way, not the 11, a larger group. One is named Cleopas, the other we don't get a name. These two had surely experienced all the horrors of Good Friday firsthand. And here they are heading out of Jerusalem as quickly as they can to a town called Emmaus. Surely sad, afraid, full of disappointment, anger, I'm sure. While they're walking and discussing all that had gone down, Jesus joins them on the road, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And so these two guys, they just keep walking and talking, and this stranger butts into the conversation. And he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they say, "Are you serious? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's gone down the last few days? Do you live under a rock or something?" Jesus could have said, "Well, I have been a little bit laid up the last few days." But he didn't. Wasn't always all that snarky. He just played along. The two are asking if Jesus is the only one who doesn't know what went down, when in fact he is the only one who knows the full significance of exactly what went down. I bet they felt really silly later when they realized what had happened and began to replay the day and put the pieces together. I can hear the unnamed one saying, "Cleopas, remember when you asked Jesus himself where he had been all week? That was awkward." You know, just busy being crucified and buried and resurrected. What have you guys been up to? It's been a busy week. The men, they keep walking and talking with this stranger. explaining how they had hoped that he would be the Messiah, and now he was dead. And to top it off, there's these women who are spreading rumors that he had risen. These guys weren't buying it. Hence their mad dash out of Jerusalem. Things were starting to get out of hand. Jesus begins to interject, and he speaks plainly with them. He reminds them that it should be no surprise at all that the Messiah was going to have to suffer and then enter into his glory. Jesus starts with Moses and begins to interpret all the things in Scripture that pointed to himself, to these two. Wouldn't you love to have been a part of that conversation? These guys' heads had to have been spinning. And here's where their journey intersects the stories in Matthew. They get to Emmaus, and Jesus walks ahead to continue on his journey. But these men, knowing the faithful thing to do, knowing that in their scriptures it was clear that they were required to show hospitality to strangers, they invite Jesus to come to their home and to stay the evening with them. You see, these guys, they're just leaving what had to have been the most gut-wrenching, fear-filled weekend of their lives. Surely they were anxious to get home, get some sleep, and perhaps process their grief in private. I can imagine the last thing that they probably wanted to do was host a stranger around their table for the evening. How inconvenient. But it was the right, faithful thing to do. Their scripture had told them so. And it was just a simple thing. Come, stay with us for the evening. You see, faithfulness, it doesn't really start with moving mountains and calming seas. Sometimes faithfulness starts with feet on the road to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Sometimes faithfulness starts with just sitting in Galilee and waiting to see if this Jesus guy might actually show up. Sometimes faithfulness starts with just the simple, hey, come on over to our house for dinner. Sometimes faithfulness is just the most simple next thing we can do. And so Jesus goes to their house. And at dinner that night, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them. The exact same movements that he walked through when he fed the multitudes on that mountainside. I bet these two guys were there that day. And just like that, their eyes are open. And they realize they are in the presence of the risen Savior. They hadn't seen him before when they were completely consumed by their doubts and their fears and their disappointments. But they saw him now. When they took their eyes off of those circumstances, off of what was so consuming, and they took the most faithful step they knew, and they invited the stranger to dinner. Then they saw him. Then their eyes were open. And as soon as they see Jesus for who he really is, in that moment, they are changed for the good. Jesus disappears. And these guys get up from the table and they make a mad dash back to Jerusalem to find the 11 and to tell them the good news. You see, their story, it started with fear pushing them out of the city. They couldn't get away fast enough. And it ends with great joy, sending them right back into the city. They couldn't return quickly enough. And the simple faithful act of inviting the stranger to their home. They encountered the living God. And from being in his presence, they were changed and they carried the message onward, unafraid, utterly transformed on the spot. And so, what about us? That's the question. How do these stories inform our own? Of how we encounter the risen Jesus and live as a people who are transformed and spirit-filled and unafraid and unstuck in this world as a result. Could one of the ways be as simple as being a people who daily resolve to take the next most faithful step with Jesus that we know? Could it be that simple? From Scripture and from experience, I found again and again that our Jesus still tends to show up on that road of faithfulness when we're giving ourselves the best we know how to doing what He's put in our heart to do. When we're giving ourselves the best we know how to going where He's called us to go. Giving ourselves the best we know how to trying our darndest to love that person that He's asked us to love. So often on that path of faithfulness, we run smack dab into the risen Christ and we are changed. I find that I have rarely been overtaken by the presence and the power of Christ when I was just sitting in one place, waiting for a little bit more proof that He was going to show up, waiting for yet one more sign that He really could do what He says He can do and that He really had called me to do what He had called me to do, when deep in my heart I knew good and well what He had asked me to do. Just waiting for a little more assurance, just holding tight for a little bit longer, I've rarely found Jesus in that place. Because you see, we serve a God who tends to meet us on the road, right smack dab in the midst of our feeble attempts to be a faithful people. At least that's where I've encountered the transforming presence and power of Christ the most. I think back and I remember being a college student and having this strong urge in my heart, this strong calling towards missions. And with that calling, people would often ask me where I was going to go, where I was going to serve, and I'd respond again and again, I don't really know, I'll go anywhere, but I really don't think God's calling me to the Middle East. I just don't feel really drawn to those people for some reason. As a junior in college, God began to stir in my heart that this limitation on where I would go and what I would do and who I would love was not from Him at all, but was my own fear and my own prejudice creeping in. And so one night in my dorm room, I remember I got on my knees and I said this prayer. I said, God, I don't want to go there. And You know that. And so do I. I said, but I'm willing to be willing to go there. If You want. The best I could offer that night. And so began a journey with falling in love with Arabs and the Muslim people around the world. I didn't pack my bags immediately. That came a year later, and then a year again after that. But opening my heart in prayer that evening was the most simple act of faithfulness I could offer, the best I could muster up in that moment that was genuine. And that began a journey with God that continues to transform me in every way. Returning from overseas a few years later, the next door that opened was serving as a chaplain at a university, living in a dorm with 500 freshman college students with this simple job of tending to their spiritual needs. Do you know how many spiritual needs 500 freshman college students have? Like 5 million for one. I was completely overwhelmed by the idea. But one step at a time, I kept sensing that God was asking me to step into it, to give it a try. And it started with God simply saying, Jamie, just fill out the paperwork. Just fill out the paperwork. Jamie, just show up at the interview and try not to blow it on purpose. Jamie, just move your things into the dorm. It'll settle in after a while. Just talk to one student and then another. Just start a simple study and just see if they come. And before I knew it, I found myself in this sacred place doing sacred work. And when the whole idea was just way too overwhelming, it turns out it all started with just filling out the paperwork. It was the next most faithful thing I could do to give God space to do what only God could do. And then it happened again with youth ministry. Believe it or not, that scared me more than going to the Middle East. Because teenagers are very, very scary people. But when that door opened, I was happy as I could be serving as a chaplain. In fact, I was loving the university ministry life. I had just settled into that role, and I was doing it well. I had succeeded at something. And now God was asking me to step into something I knew nothing about. Faithfulness in that started with simply paying attention to this tug in my heart that told me not to dismiss that pastor's offer right away. Oh, that would have been my tendency the second he said youth. But instead, to give God space to simply crack that door open if he wanted. A few weeks later, I found myself stepping out of chaplaincy and fully into youth ministry, and it all started by giving notice to a nudge that simply reminded me that my life was not my own. You see, looking back, I realized that I wasn't sitting with a Muslim friend at a coffee shop in Egypt sharing about Jesus overnight. But it started with a simple, faithful prayer. God, I don't want to go there, but I'm willing to be willing if you're willing. I wasn't standing in the hospital room with the troubled college student praying and talking about the hope of Jesus together in a day. It started with faithfully filling out some paperwork. That was it. And I didn't see teens coming into their own sense of calling to ministry in an instant. It started with giving notice to a nudge that simply reminded me that I wasn't the one calling the shots on this life, and this heart. And just as true, there have been just as many missteps and missed opportunities along the way when I didn't meet that Jesus on the path. Knowing this Jesus who shows up along the way of faithfulness, I can't help but look back sometimes and wonder what might have been in those seasons that I chose to stay right where I was and not move forward with him at all. I remember I was on a bus in Egypt going from the Delta town that I was living and serving in, heading on vacation to Cairo for the weekend to get away from ministry. I sat on that bus, a lady sat next to me who happened to live in my same apartment complex. An hour into the bus ride, she says, "I'm so bored." I had a stack of books I was working through. She said, "What are you reading?" I said, "Well, the only book I have in Arabic is the Bible. You want to read that?" She said, "Sure." So I opened it to Luke. She began to read in Luke chapter 1. I let her be. About 10 minutes later, she closed it really fast. Said, "I don't understand a word that thing says." In my heart, I heard the whisper of my Jesus that said, "Jamie, explain to her the gospel." In my head, I was on vacation. And I followed my head. And I said, "Well, just keep reading. It'll make sense in time." And I kept reading what I was reading. And I look back at that day over and over and over again. And I wonder if I had taken that next most faithful step, might Jesus have showed up right in our conversation? And we both would have said we didn't even know that he was here. In Waco, I lived in a low-income neighborhood with struggling families all around me. And all the time, I felt that I should reach out, that I should get to know these neighbors, maybe invite their kids to church with me, because I went all the time, like 4 times a week. That I might simply attempt to know them and to love them. And as much as I had that tug and that nudge, I had 1,000 excuses for why I was too busy, already too engaged in ministry, why that was just so awkward nowadays. And when I moved out of that house last August, as I pulled away, I couldn't help but wonder what might have been. I wondered if Jesus was ever just waiting to show up somewhere between my front door and theirs. As I took that next most faithful step and simply invited them to be a part of my life. You see, the times I've taken the next most faithful step in my life are the times I look back at, and I don't regret a single one. Not a one. They were challenging. They were scary. I don't regret a single one. I wouldn't have wanted to miss that precious encounter with the risen Lord, or that precious opportunity to be a part of His work in this world for a thing. All of those faithful steps, I can testify thus far, have been worth it. They've been the very things that have allowed me to live, to experience this, the Spirit living in me. The things that have allowed me to really get that I actually am a part of something that is so much bigger than myself. And it's a thrill. It's good. And those times that I've sat back and played it safe and waited for just one more sign or one more nudge or waited for a more convenient time to do what I knew good and well God was putting on my heart to do, those are the things that I look back at and regret the very most. Wondering what might have happened, what could have been. Wondering how I might know Jesus differently today had I taken that one step, that one small faithful step then. Wondering how another's life might have been touched had I not been so stuck, had I not been so afraid. You see, we serve a Jesus who meets us on the path of faithfulness. And we serve a Jesus who, when He meets us, not if, who, when He meets us, leaves us utterly changed. And my friends, that change rarely comes before the next most faithful step. That change, it comes along the way. If we are sitting around waiting for courage before we go, I can tell you this day, we will never go. And if we're sitting around waiting to know Jesus more deeply and more intimately, right where we are, doing exactly what we've been doing for years, I can tell you today, we will never know Jesus more deeply and more intimately than we do now. If it's good enough, we can stay. If we want more, there's a faithful path to follow. Because you see, we serve a risen, living God. And if He is living, He is on the move. And if He's on the move, then He meets us along the way. And so we go in faith, trusting the courage will find us somewhere down that road. Trusting that the Jesus who met these folks in the gospel on their roads will meet us on ours. And just like to them, this Jesus will speak to our shaky hearts and He will say, "Be not afraid. I'm with you and I'm with you on the way." And so my friends, I ask, what is it for you today? And I can guarantee you no two answers are alike. What is it for you today? What nudges has God been putting in your heart for some time that you keep waiting for another time to step into? That you keep waiting for just one more sign, just a little more courage before you follow? What is it? And if you say there's nothing, then do you know our Jesus? Because if you're living with our Jesus, there's always something that He's saying, "Come and join me. We've got more to do. We've got more to do." What is it? What's the nudge He's been putting in your heart that you're saying, just a little while longer, Jesus, and I'll be in. Just give me some time. Just show me again that's what you mean. What is it? What is it? And I wonder this day if you might be willing to take the next most faithful step, even if it's just a teeny, tiny step. Because I bet our Jesus will meet you along the way. And when He meets you, when He meets us, If history tells us anything, it tells us that we will be utterly changed. One faithful step at a time, we will be changed. How do I get unstuck? Well, let me tell you a big secret. It's really hard to be stuck when you just keep on walking. One step at a time. Let's keep on walking, my friends. Let's keep walking. There's more life to live. There's more Jesus to know. And let's celebrate the Jesus who will just keep on meeting us along the way. I ask again, what's the next step that he's put in your heart today? What is it? I dare you to take it. And then I dare you to wake up tomorrow and say, Jesus, what's the step for today? Even if it's teeny tiny, Jesus, what is it? And I dare you tomorrow, take that step. And even on Tuesday, maybe again on Wednesday. This is getting a little bit crazy now. I know. Take it. No matter how small and insignificant it seems, take it. Even if it's a giant leap of faith he's calling you into, my friends, take it. The next most faithful step, take it. Be unstuck and live because he lives. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, way too often I want you to meet me right where I am, doing the things I want to do, loving the people I want to love. And you've asked me to meet you where you are, where you're going, doing the things you want to do, loving the people you want to love. It seems so simple, but yet my heart forgets it all the time. This day, would you help me? Would you help us hear that Spirit that speaks to our hearts as unique individuals that you love? Help us hear your invitation to the next most faithful step. Whether it be a step in trusting you in the first place as Lord and Savior, a step in committing to this church as a family, a step in following you in baptism, a step in loving someone that we long have written off as unlovable, a step in pursuing a dream that we know is from you, that we've resolved is way too big for us, too risky. Whatever it is, give us courage, give us faith to just take the next step. And we already look forward to meeting you along the way. Thank you that you're there waiting for us. Help us find you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.